Praise God. I hope you're taking prayer as seriously as I do. It's vital. It's always vital, but especially now. And especially now as we're doing a series here, part three, on the election called What Just Happened? Post-election guidance from a biblical perspective. We're addressing both the emotions around the election and direction in the aftermath. We're just living in different times. And it ain't just the election. It is all the things that have happened over the last 5 years and the things that are on the horizon. We just need to be prepared. We always need to be prepared. It's just that sometimes our need for God is more transparent than others to us. And so this is focused on initially addressing the emotion, the grief, the anger, the fear. Now, everyone's not feeling that because some people are excited about the outcome. This is a nonpartisan sermon, so I'm not trying to promote one side or the other, but I'm just acknowledging people's emotions and sentiments. And I was struck by how raw people's emotions were after the election, and I felt the Lord wanted to guide us and to ground us. So God is not asking you to deny how you feel, but he is asking you to honor how he thinks. How you feel is how you feel. We're human beings. We have reactions. We can't just live life and not have a reaction. But he wants you to be able to embrace how he thinks, even as you continue to feel how you feel. Okay? And to frame the context for that, I want to go to a passage many of us know. We've heard a lot, but I'll give you background for Isaiah 55. The prophet Isaiah is speaking to us, and God is speaking to us directly. And he says this in verse 8. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Let me just pause there. Like, we need to really, I mean, no pun intended, we need to really think about that. We God and us don't think alike. Think very differently. So our posture toward God should be one of humility. Because there's very few things that you have an opinion about that where his thoughts about that aren't different if you knew everything he thought about it. It says, and then he goes on, he says, "Neither are your ways my ways." So you have a way of operating. I don't do that. You do that. That's how you operate. I don't operate like that. Okay? So we have to be careful when we see God moving or allowing things we would have never allowed. God, you're so powerful. You could have intervened in this and you didn't. Why didn't you do that? But God has his own way. He has his own thoughts. And then he uses this analogy. He says, let me help you understand how different we think. Verse 9, he says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Okay? As the heavens are higher than the earth. Now, he's using this analogy to help. Remember, he spoke to Abraham and said, "Abraham, do you really understand how many kids you're going to have? Look at the sky. Look at the sand." He was trying to give him a visual example. He's trying to give you a sense. And even though we know God thinks higher than us, he still needs to give us some example. Okay? So he says that as the heavens are higher than the earth. Now, when he says the heavens, he's not just talking about the sky that we see. He's talking about outer space, the galaxies, the universe. That is all that is encompassed in the heavens. Okay? So think about this. The visible universe, the things we can detect through our instruments and science or whatever, we've determined that so basically what he's saying is he's light years ahead of us. When God says he doesn't think like us, he is light years ahead of us, higher than us, beyond us. We're not even close. And if we just measure the known universe, what scientists can determine, let me just say this. A light year is how fast light can travel within a year. Or not how fast, it's how much distance light can travel within a year, which is, I don't know, I don't recall the exact number, I think it's over 300,000 miles per second. Okay? And the known universe is 93 billion light years. Okay, and scientists know that the universe is expanding because of the theory of the Big Bang. The Big Bang is still, the universe is still growing, right? So it's 93 billion light years and counting. That's how much ahead God is of us. So he's been here already. He knows the past, the present, the future. It's all in his hands. It's all in his control. And so when he makes decisions or he tells us things, he's telling us from light years ahead, being ahead of us. And because of that, we can have peace. This is not new for God. This is not strange for God. This is not disruptive to God. He's already handled it. And so he just needs us to trust him, to obey him, to rely on him, to depend on him. Now, that's easy to do when our minds are clear and, you know, when your mind is clear and your emotions are steady and you're mature. It's easy to acknowledge the wisdom of someone who's wiser than you, right? When we're in a good place, it's easier to acknowledge the intelligence of someone smarter than us, okay? In fact, we did that to some degree last week when we were reading the book of Jonah, and we got to the point where God had shown mercy on the Ninevites, and we were all celebrating. Look at God's mercy. Look at people crying out to God. They were almost going to be destroyed, and God saved them. We were celebrating. You were elated as I was preaching about that. You didn't have any qualms about that. You didn't have any problem with that. You saw the wisdom of God showing his mercy to people who needed to be pardoned. You know why you were able to do that? Because you had no emotional connection to the outcome. But Jonah did. Jonah was. The scripture says Jonah was angry and he was, let me get the exact words here, he was exceedingly displeased. See, when you're in your feelings, you can't see the upside of a situation. We were able to see it because we didn't have any emotional connection. But he had an emotional connection to the outcome, and when it didn't go his way, he could not see the good that was in the outcome, even though the good was there. And we've got to think about this in terms of our lives and in terms of the outcome of the election. Folks, there is an upside. Now, for people who voted for Trump, that's maybe easier to see. And many people who didn't vote for him, it's harder to see that, okay? Jonah couldn't see the upside of evil people being pardoned, couldn't see the upside of evil people being allowed to continue their everyday lives as if they had not done wicked things. He could not see the upside of an evil king being allowed to stay in power, though he had overseen abhorrent and deplorable acts. And some of you feel the same way about President-elect Trump in terms of the things that he's done that you feel should not be celebrated or honored. But I say there is an upside. And let me tell you, part of that upside, we got to pray for that upside. We got to pray for the good that can come from his presidency. That's the assignment of every believer. And we'll get into it more next week. But God asked his people to pray for those in authority. This is why you hear me praying. I don't know if I'm going to do this every week forever, but for now, I'm praying every week, in part maybe to model for you how to pray for people in authority. Every leader needs the prayers of the saints. Every leader does. Even the best ones who are smart and savvy and educated and wise and are well-connected, they can't do their job well unless the saints pray for them. It's too heavy of a responsibility. That's why Solomon knew when he became king, oh, I can't do this. I'm gonna need wisdom from the Lord to lead people. They have to have it. So even in years where it's a candidate that most people like, they still need prayer. Their good looks is not enough. Their education is not enough. They need wisdom from the Lord to lead people. We got to pray for him. You can't be waiting for him to fail. You can't be waiting for something disastrous to happen. Or I hope it gets messed up so people see how terrible he is. Nope, because where he goes, we go. If he fails, we fail. So we want him to be successful. Don't wait for your fears of him to be fulfilled. Pray for the man. Pray for the vice president. Pray for his cabinet picks. Pray for the judges he selects, that they'll do righteous things and that they'll be restrained from doing evil. That they'll do the things God wants them to do. Pray for the good that can come from his presidency despite his flaws. Now, this upside to the presidency of Trump, let me speak to this briefly because people sometimes wondering, well, what do you mean by that? Some people, you know, this whole question of, and you hear about it, you hear people talking about it, some of them preachers, some of them respected leaders. Did God choose Trump to be in office is the question people raise. And, you know, there are people who are bold enough to say, I think he chose him. I think he picked him. I think, you know, all these other kind of things, you hear all that. I don't say that because God haven't talked to me. He hadn't told me anything. So he's not inviting me into that conversation, so I can't speak to that. But let me also say this. I don't know. So I can't put it past God either. I don't know. And you might say, well, why would he put someone into, I'm not saying he did. I'm just saying, you might say, well, why would he do that? I'm saying, well, have you ever read the Old Testament? You read the Old Testament? So God put people in power who were good. Some of them were flawed, and some of them were flat out evil. And he put them in power for his reasons. Did we just say he don't think like us? Oh, God doesn't think like us. He does not think like us. And listen, but whether the Lord put him in office or not, he's in office. So by definition, he works for God. By definition. Let me show you. Romans 13:1. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority. There is no authority. There is no authority except from God. In other words, if it exists, it can only have come from God. Even the authority of the U.S. presidency. And those that exist have been instituted by God. This came from God. He may not know he's working for God, but he's working for God. And it's like everybody else who works for God, they need grace from the Lord to do their job. He needs prayers. Every president needs prayers. Every governor, every mayor, every senator, they need prayers from the Lord. And so God institutes government. He doesn't institute politics. He institutes government. So all the crazy stuff that the human things where people are manipulative and stuff like that, he ain't about that, but he is about government. It's his government. And so he's the one who instituted it, and he's always behind the scenes manipulating the outcome one way or the other. Always. You don't have to see it. He ain't different than the CIA. He out there. It's kind of like the mafia. But imagine the mafia, but it's for good. That's the Lord. God is the original Godfather. You ever seen a movie about the mafia? That's the people who work at the post office, but the post office people don't really run the post office. The mafia runs the post office. Oh, those are people in city council. They don't really run city council. The mafia runs city council. That's God. He's behind the scenes. And he's invited us to participate in his behind the scenes work as we pray. As we pray. And so like the mafia, he has the power and the liberty to operate outside of the bounds of human law and ethics. Do you think, you know, he reads the Constitution and said, well, they say I can't do that, so I'm not going to, it's a law against that, so I can't do that. He ain't bound by that. He's not bound by that. We are, but he's not. He can work with good people, flawed people, evil people. He can do whatever he wants to do. And again, like, why would God do that? Well, we'll talk about your confusion in that and how to resolve your confusion about how he operates. Because if you're not careful, you'll think he's unethical and you're right. We'll read the Bible, it's like, God is evil. He did that. And you come away reading the Bible thinking you're just and God is unjust. That's backwards. The reason Ryan looks like that is he's so far ahead of us that it's confusing to us. It's like you're doing basic math and he's operating from calculus. You know, when I was in, I always remember this for whatever reason, you know, when I went from basic math, had my junior high pre-calculus class, it's pre-algebra class, and we would do algebra a certain way, and, you know, they would talk about things like the square root of a negative number. I know some of that doesn't mean too much to some people in here, but, you know, we would talk about the square root of negative, and the teacher would say, you can't get the square root of a negative number. It doesn't exist. But I learned they only told us that in the pre-algebra class. And then we got to the algebra class, they said, actually, you can. It's just higher math. You know, they have something called the imaginary number. You solve it with an imaginary number. That's a whole other thing I'm talking about here. But what I'm saying is God is using higher math, and there's things that are impossible at the level of thinking you have. But when you have his thinking, it's entirely possible. It's common sense. What's impossible to us is common sense to God. That's why, you know, you can't box him in based upon how you see right and wrong. God is not limited to your personal ethical standard. And some of you, you want him to be in jail. You know, he was saying lock her up. You saying lock him up. That's what you saying. How can he do all that? And God's not limited to how you think about that. And no matter how honorable we are, noble we are, our ethical standard is flawed. And listen, if he doing whatever he doing wrong, he's going to be judged for that by the Lord. He is. The Lord know everything he's doing or not doing. It's not for us to decide when God gives him vengeance. Now, listen, he's a human being. He should be held accountable to the United States laws. Okay, he should definitely be that. We'll see what happens with that, right? The Supreme Court made some decision there. But in terms of those things, we can talk about those things within the context of our law. But in terms of you just wanting bad things to happen to him, leave that to the Lord. And let the Lord use him for how the Lord wants to use him for now. Now, just to help us to understand how flawed our sight is relative to what's right and wrong, I want to go to Romans 3, verse 10. It says this. Paul is quoting the Old Testament. He says, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So when Paul is writing here, he's really talking about our sinful state before Jesus. This is just, we don't have the capacity to seek right, even though we think there are many people who just think they're good people, but they're not. They're flawed, right? And then we come to faith and we are born again. But even then, whatever righteousness we display, it's because God gave it to us. It's because God showed it to us, because his Holy Spirit filled us with it. His word taught us. It's not something we have of our own. So no one is inherently righteous except the Lord. And we can't trust our own sense of right and wrong. No matter how mature we are, how sincere we are, or how much the fruit of our lives validates our wisdom, we have to always measure what we think against what God thinks. We should always pause. And that's one of my desires for this coming year, is to pause more, just ask God what he would do, what he wants me to do, even with small things, even with small. We're so quick just to do something. And I was thinking, my mom, if you know my mom, man, she pray about everything. She pray about everything. Mom, we don't pray about that. Mom, you know, we don't have to pray about that. Let me pray. If you know my mom, she prays about everything. And you know what? That's wise. It may seem like you don't have to pray about that. You better pray about that. Watch what happens. When you pray about everything that comes to your mind, even, you know, I'm just going to a meeting with the staff this morning. I'm just going to a meeting with my, I'm just doing this. I'm just going shopping. I'm just doing, pray. And watch God. Sometimes you got to pray your day. You ever had a day and you're just like, oh man, it's going to be a bad day. I got this. I got that. I ain't looking forward to this. Da-da-da-da-da-da. I ain't looking forward to that. So you know what? Pray your day. Take that complain list into a prayer list and address each one. And I, every time I've done it, my day has turned out differently. When I think to do that, it's going to be a good day. Say, it's going to be a good day because the Lord is in my day. This is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. We got to tell that to ourselves sometimes. Listen, this Christmas season ain't happy for everybody. Pray your season. Be grateful and say, Lord, maybe I don't have it all as much as I've had in past years or this year. You know what? I'm going to be grateful and I'm going to be generous this year. Lord, help me to be generous. I don't know where it's going to come from, God, but I want to be generous this year. I want to have joy this year. I don't want my circumstances to determine my joy. So be joyful and be grateful. But let's talk about how we can keep our mind, how we can redirect our thoughts to God's thoughts. Now, the things that I'm going to share with you are things you already know. But we just have to be reminded. The scripture is big on reminding us on the things we need to do, okay? So God gives us a window into his thinking, what? Through the scripture, through the Holy Spirit, through godly counsel, through biblical teaching, through prophecy and other spiritual gifts. And even though we are believers, we need to be continually refreshed by God's perspective. Because aren't we continually refreshed by NBC, CNN, YouTube, podcasts. I mean, we all, and I do it too. It's like, how did I start scrolling them? I don't even know when I picked up my phone. I'm just here. What am I doing? Let me put the phone down. Oh, it's back in my hand again. You know, it's just we're continually, just like your screen is being refreshed all the time with new information, that's how we need to be refreshed with the mind of God. Psalms tells us this. Psalms 1, 1 through 2, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates when? Day and night. It's continual. Man, I've probably read the scripture many times over at this point, but I keep reading it over and over and over and over and over again so I can be aligned with God's thoughts and be reminded. You can't just know it in here. You have to put it in your heart and you have to keep hearing it. Put it before your eyes, putting it before your ears, having it come out of your mouth, or you will drift. You ain't that saved. You will drift if you don't keep your, as the saints used to say, keep your mind stayed on Jesus. What else does it say? It tells us in Ephesians 5:18, it says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And many of you know this, this has been said before, but the Greek word for be filled there is a repetitive command. This is not talking about a one-time experience. It's saying over and over again, be filled with the Spirit. And sometimes for us, filled with the Spirit or speaking in tongues sometimes is an experience at church, but it's not a practice during the week. You got to make it a practice. Speaking in tongues really don't really, it's okay as an experience, but it's transformational as a practice. It's transformational as a practice. And some of you only speak in tongues when the organ's playing, and we don't have one, so it's been a while for you. You got to pray in the Spirit when there's no bass player, no drums, and no auto tunes. It's just you and the Lord. He'll work it out. And sometimes you just got to pray in the Spirit till you get sense to peace. You got to be like this. Sometimes it's the pressure is so much. Lord, I'm not leaving till I sense your peace. I blocked out the time. I got the whole day. I'm leaving when I got peace. And yet peace, I like the way some preachers put it. That's your receipt that it's taken care of. And you don't have to know the details. You don't know how it's going to work out, but I got that peace. I'm good. I don't know what he's going to do. Nothing. I can't see nothing change in the natural, but I got peace. God, we good. You got this. And then finally in Hebrews 10, verse 24, it's talking about repetitive exposure to God's thoughts in another way. It says, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So it's talking about the benefit of in-person gatherings with other believers. And when it's saying this, and when I'm saying this, I'm not really talking about Sunday. Sunday's good. Sunday's fantastic. Be here on Sunday, right? But you know, certainly we've been blessed with the liberty and the flexibility of technology, and that's fantastic. So what we have to do is to find other ways to get our fellowship reps in. You got to have them, okay? Which is why we're working on our small group ministry. So it's going to take, we're going to relaunch that in May. So just be patient with that. But gatherings are within the context of large gatherings, small gatherings, and medium-sized gatherings. And essentially what the scripture is saying, come up with reasons to get together. More and more. As the world changes and as things shift and things we've never seen before start happening in the nation and the world, we just have to spend more time together. That's what this is saying. As you see his time approaching, spend more time with each other, because what it does, it says it provokes us to love and provokes us to do good works, and we get encouragement when we see another brother and sister in the Lord. Because sometimes you're just around people and they're nice people, they're cool, but they don't have the love of, they don't have the word of God in them, and they just talk in the way they, you know, they just talk about things like, let me be around people who have faith, who believe, who have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in them. Now, it's easy to neglect these practices of the word and prayer and fellowship. Why? Because we think we can handle it. We can handle not remembering the last time we cracked open our Bible, or the last time we were at a prayer meeting, or the last time we were with other believers in a quality interaction, because we think we can just juggle life. Why? Because we're savvy and resourceful and we know how to network and we know how to Google search and do AI, and we believe that, life will always be accessible to us because we live in America, and of all the qualities we attribute to ourselves, you know, we're hardworking, we're smart, we're attractive, we're great at sales, we're entrepreneurial, we're educated, we're well-connected. We always know how to make money. You know, my spouse got that good government job. You know, I'm good at investing, and I've gotten through hard times before using my grit, so I'll be okay. We think we can handle it. But then our world gets rocked by an election or a war or a pandemic or a race riot or tariff-induced inflation. It could happen. I don't know if it's going to happen, but it could happen. But guess what? God's going to still be on the throne. He's going to supply our needs regardless of what the economy is. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Three more wars can break out. They could start, they could reinstitute the draft. And we're gonna be okay because we trust the Lord. We gotta be reminded of how he thinks. He been here already. He ain't sweating. But you won't do it if there's no word in you, no fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, no perspectives from other grounded believers in your life. And if you're just resorting to your thinking, you're gonna suffer. Isaiah 5:21 tells us, he warns us of this kind of thought process. He says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. You think you have it together? And we live in a time, and I was just talking with someone early this morning. We had our 7 a.m. prayer meeting. We're talking about how, you know, in the United States, it's hard to get people to come to prayer, but in other countries, it's not. Because other countries don't have the blessings that we, or if I can call them blessings, don't have the resources we have. So, you know, people are need-based with prayer. And they pack out prayer meetings when they have needs. But you always need it. You always need God. It's just not always transparent to you. And when God is saying, well, I have a people who will just seek me, period. They will seek me, period. Because they don't trust their own sight. This is why you pray all the time. Because, like, why would I need to pray about this? That's exactly the kind of thing you need to pray for. Just because you assuming you got it. Proverbs 26:12, it says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than him. It's foolish to trust in our own wisdom. And that doesn't mean we're always second-guessing ourselves and we don't ever use our brain for anything. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying we're always putting the Lord first and saying we're giving deference to him. I'm thinking through this. I'm planning. I'm saving. I'm stewarding. I'm doing all those practical, natural things. But I am putting you first and relying on you and seeking your wisdom and asking for your grace and asking for your favor. Scripture continues, Proverbs 3, verse 7, it says, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. So don't seek the Lord instead of being wise in your eyes. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Look how many times the scripture says this, being right in our own eyes, because it's so easy for us to do. But a wise man listens to advice, and we talked about godly counsel in a previous series, but we need to seek advice from the Lord. Again, like I said before, my goal this year, because somebody asked me not long ago, I had New Year's resolution, I hadn't come up with anything, but it was like, I want to be quicker to pray before I do or say. Personally, let me just pray before I do or say. And watch the situation turn out better. Even things you think you already know how to respond to, I know exactly what I'm going to say or do, let me just say a quick prayer. And sometimes then quick prayers are powerful. Because you don't have time to, you know, be in there for an hour. You're about to go into this meeting and you're about to go talk to so-and-so and talk to the real estate person, whatever. Just let me just take a second and Lord, give me wisdom. Help me say the right things. And watch what the Lord does. Lord, this deal ain't right. Let me know. Okay. One of the first ways we express our fear of the Lord is by seeking him for advice. It's important because God has to deliver us from our own thinking, from our emotions. Our emotions are dictators. They direct our, you know, we talked about Jonah and how impulsive he was. He didn't even wait to have God finish talking to him. He just walked out. And that happens when we have emotions that drive our behavior, and we'll become slaves to our emotions because, you know, we just got to do what our emotions say. You don't have to. But when we get insight from the Lord, he delivers us from our thought process. Proverbs 21:2, it says, every man, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. And here's where I want to get to here. We think we're right, so we make our case before whoever it is. We're right, they're wrong. We're right, they're wrong. And the Lord's like, okay, but let's look at your heart, though. I'm looking at your heart. In other words, this fear, this anger, this grief you have, is that externally caused or internally caused? Because God, like, if you really believe that I am the person I say I am, why are you still triggered by this? God wants us to reflect on what's going on in our hearts, and ultimately we have to stop going to the wounded places in our souls for counsel. We seek counsel from the wounded places in our souls and then act accordingly. God wants us to get counsel from him, okay? And so with that, I'm going to encourage you to do something in a creative way. There's a few more passages I'm going to go over, but all these passages point to the response. I've given you the problem. I've given you the challenge. Our ways are not his ways. Our thinking is not his thinking, and we got to move past our thinking and get to his thinking. Well, how do we do that? We're going to do that in a creative way. We're actually going to sing a song, and just give me a second here. I'm going to work through some scriptures. They're short scriptures, but they speak to what this song is. The song is a prayer, and I want this song to be, whether you sing the song after today is up to you, but the words of the song to be part of your prayer for the end of this year and into 2025. Okay, God has given us an out. He's given us a way of escape. I'm telling you right now, as unfathomable as it may mean for some of you, this next 4 years with Trump could be some of the best years of your life. If you follow God. I know you're laughing. You laughing at me, God laughing at you. I'm telling you, because Trump ain't the boss. God is the boss. He works for God. I'm telling you, when somebody in authority is not acting right, go talk to their superior. You know their superior. You got their superior on speed. I'll be like, Lord. Lord. I'm going to tell you, God's going to tell us how this works, right? So first I'm going to go to Psalms 139, verse 23. It says this. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. So that's his first thing. He says, Lord, maybe I'm tripping. Maybe I ain't right. I can see what everybody else doing wrong, but maybe I need to see if I need to change in my heart, right? Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be, verse 24, and see if there be any grievous way in me. And then he says, and lead me in the way everlasting. Because, you know, we assume we know. We assume the way to go. We assume we know what the next thing is. It's like, no, I actually need you to teach me. And the Lord is actually waiting for us, our hearts, to be open enough to invite him to lead us, because he won't necessarily force you. Here's another scripture, Psalms 119, verse 12. And really, I encourage you to read all of Psalms 119 because it has the same spirit. But Psalms 119, 12, it's okay. Baby can cry, it's all right. Psalms 119, verse 12 says, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Teach me your statutes. That is, you got the scripture, you got the book, but do you understand God's thinking? Well, God, why would God do that in the Old Testament? Have you ever asked the Holy Spirit to help you understand it? He'll teach you. Psalms 119, verse 18, he says, listen, God, open my eyes. I'm blind, I can't see. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. What does that mean? Well, I read the Bible, it ain't that no big a deal, because your eyes closed. And there's a way to read it where you will be genuinely amazed every time you read the scripture if you invite the Holy Spirit to open my eyes so I can see the wonderful things. As I said last service, you know, getting to the scriptures would be like having a good breakfast. You ever wake up a good breakfast, you smell, the bacon, the eggs, the toast, the waffles. It's like, whoever is cooking, what are they making today? That's what it should feel like when you read the scripture, like a good meal to your soul, to your spirit, to your heart, to your mind. But you have to ask the Lord, put your foot in this one. put your foot in. I want to get something good from the scripture today. Psalms 119, 24, he says, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. How many times, how often do we go to the scripture before we open our mouth? We need to get advice from the scripture, but the Holy Spirit needs to help us unlock the secrets. Psalms 103, verse 7. David's talking. He says, he made known his ways to Moses, but his acts to the people of Israel. This is really important because they got different kinds of information. The people, children of Israel, only saw what God did, but they didn't understand it. That's why they were upset and complaining. It's like, well, you helped us over here, but you ain't helping us over there. How come we can't eat? And I'm tired of this and all that kind of stuff because they didn't understand. But Moses understood because he knew God's ways because he asked. God's like, I can give you my hand. But do you want to know my mind? I can bless you, but do you want to know my heart? Do you want to know how I think? I will show you. I will show you. If you, Moses asked for it. But we're not hungry for that because we're full already with our own thinking. We think we know already, so we don't ask. But God says, I will show you. And then finally, this is the prayer that's going to lead us into the song that Brother Aaron's going to lead us into. Psalms 25, verse 4 says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all the day long. You know what that means? You ain't told me yet, but I'm patient. Things still looking crazy, but I know you're good for it, and I ain't rushing out. You're going to teach me. So now this verse that I just read, we're going to sing it.
Show me your ways that I may walk with. Show me your ways. I put my hope in you. The cry of my heart is to love you more, to live with the touch of your hand, stronger each day. Show me your way. Show me your way. That I may walk with you. Show me your way. I put my hope in. In you, the cry. Show me your way. Stronger each day. Show me your
quoting this exactly, but I'm just going to catch the spirit of it. But, you know, those who are faithful and obedient will enjoy the fruit of the land. And this prayer is the dividing line between those who will enter into the promised land, I'm speaking figuratively, and those who won't. Don't be too proud to pray this prayer. I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about at home. I'm talking about this month. I'm talking about next year. And all these things. Take everything you think you know about anything and lay it before the Lord. Even the things you just, oh, silly for me to bring this to the Lord. 2 + 2 = 4. Bring that before him too. Lord, if my math is off, show me. Show me your math. Because we're just living in a time, and it's always like that, but especially now. Some of you, you know too much about God not to seek him now. And he needs our heart tender to lead us. We can't be like the scripture talks about the horse with the bit in his mouth, and you know the horse is all wild trying to move this. The horse has to submit to the rider. And God shouldn't have to wrestle you to the ground like Jacob. With a good horse, a gentle touch, and you know where to go. That's where God, by the end of next year, that's where God wants to take us. We don't have to yell and scream and give you 30 prophecies. Prophecies are good. We need prophecies. But some people, that's the only way you hear anything. Because your heart is closed to him. And he wants you in your quiet time. He wants you to speak gently. Sometimes he just wants to be able to give you a look and you know. Because he's showing you his ways. And let me tell you, you will have more peace being submitted to him. Some of you have, you all that in a bag of chips. You got money, you got influence, you got wealth, you got whatever the things you have. And you the man, you the woman. But he wants you with all that to humble yourself and to say, God, all this is yours though. And I'm not making a move without you. Show me your ways. Those who do that will prosper in peace. You will go through next year and people will be like, man, you got the peace of the Lord. And I don't know whether your circumstance, what your circumstances will be or not, but the peace is going to be there. And even if the circumstances ain't what they need to be, you're going to be at peace. You're going to have joy. And there will, listen, there are other people, their peace is hinging on your peace because they don't know God like you. But they walk and you're going to have peace and it's like, man, you've been here for 10 minutes and I just feel better. Can you come over again? Can you pray for me? Man, I think I want to draw closer to the Lord. Can you talk to me about this? But your peace is going to be the witness in their life. So understand where God is taking you. It's more than about you and you being okay. It's about the people he wants to reach because you have peace in the midst of, man, this nation doing, Trump is doing this, and they looking off the news and all that kind of stuff. You looking at the Lord. And they're going to take their eyes off of Trump and put it on Jesus. Hallelujah.